Certainly glad that you're here today or this evening to study again from God's Word. We appreciate you coming and being with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We have several people visiting with us again tonight, and certainly we're glad for that. We recognize the fact that you're here. Up behind Jason and Lynette, Brother Massey, and if you have the opportunity to meet Brother Massey, he lives close by the building here, and He attends the Waterson Trail Church of Christ, and just to get the opportunity to meet him, as well as the other folks that are here today to study again from God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." The idea of drifting away, how easy is it to drift away? I was leaving a restaurant today with a group, went out to eat, and I saw Reggie Robarts. And usually Brother Robarts, he'll call me Speedy. I'll say Speedy, and he'll say, let's get up a softball team again. Well, poor old Reggie, you know, he's not able to do much of anything. But after 40-some years, playing that years ago, it just seems like the time has just drifted away. As we talks about here, that we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Just like somebody would drift away on a boat or something else, just to flow by or to glide by. That we need to pay closer attention. In our old songbook, I don't know why we call it our old songbook. Now we've had this songbook for 25 years, so it's not really our old songbook anymore. But the songbook we had before this old songbook, we sang a song, Drifting Along. It's not in this book. It was like, "Soul, you're drifting along on the tide. Out on life's ocean, so boundless and wide. Drifting away in the morning so bright." And then the author gets you. He says, "Where will you be when you anchor at night?" And that's what I want to talk about for just a few moments tonight, about the fact of drifting away. And the idea, there are times that we need to rededicate ourselves to God once again. We can turn over to Numbers, and in chapter 13, and in verse 2, Numbers chapter 13, and in verse 2, Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them." So they've been now on Sinai for about a year and 3 months. They have gone through the Ten Commandments. They have received the moral law. They have received the judicial law. They have received ceremonial law. And now they have chosen several men that are going to make their way up to Kadesh Barnea, to the land of Canaan. And there they're going to spy out. They're going to spy out the land. And verse 30 of chapter 13, it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' It only took a couple of days to get up there. I think Numbers talks about it takes 11 days to get there, so it's not going to be a long journey, especially after they wander for 40 years, so it's going to be a short journey up there. We can go up, we can take the land, Caleb says. But in verse 31, it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we're not going to be able to do this against the people, for they're too strong for us. Chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They've been in bitter bondage. They've been out of bondage now for a year and 3 months. You remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh, he's the one that told them. Remember the great saying? Who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? And when he says who's the Lord that I shall obey his voice, then God sends him a 10-lesson correspondence course. From that of the water turned to blood, all the way through to the death of the firstborn. So that he could understand who the Lord is. In Joshua's time, they needed to rededicate themselves back to God. But there again, by the time you get over to Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, it says, and all that generation also who had gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. What does that tell you? What that tells you is that we're always in the business of restoration. We're always in the business of restoring the New Testament message. People, they talk about, well, there was a Reformation period and there was a Restoration period. But, ladies and gentlemen, there's still a Restoration period. We're still trying to bring people back to God. Surprise. In 2 Kings chapter 18, in the days of Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18, in verses 1 through 7, chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, 2 Kings. It says, now in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's interesting. He did right in the sight of the Lord. A lot of people, they think they're doing right, but he's wanting to do right. He is willing to do right. In fact, he is doing right in the sight of the Lord. They've drifted. We just talked about that at the very beginning of the lesson. They have drifted. They have, verse 4, he removed the high places. So they had put up high places. I don't know how long it took them. Don't know what the situation was for that instant. But there came a time to where they wanted to worship the Lord in different areas. And not only wanted to worship the Lord, but wanted to worship other lords as well. Other gods that came into their life. In fact, it says in verse 4 that they even worshiped the bronze serpent. You remember that day that they were there in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, and all of a sudden, evidently they're in a mountainous region, and all of a sudden, maybe out of the rocks and everything, there come snakes everywhere, and they're biting the people. And ladies, have your legs raised right now, because you don't want the snake to get you. But they have snakes that are biting the people. And they had this bronze serpent for people to look at. And then they're going to be healed. But what happens is, over the course of time, they say, hey, you know, let's do something with this. We make this to where people start to worship this bronze serpent. From a historical standpoint, I suppose it'd be pretty interesting to see. But spiritually speaking, God did not command that. He wanted them to worship Him. Not to worship some bronze serpent. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. It says in verse 6, he clung to the Lord. In verse 6 also it says, he kept the commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. So there was a time that they drifted away, and there was a time of rededication back to God once again. In the days of Josiah. In the days of Josiah, when you read in 2 Kings 22, you think, wow, you know, this is great what's happening in Josiah's life. It says in verse 4, it says, let them deliver it to the hand of the workmen, the oversight of the house, and to give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house. Verse 8, it says, chapter 22, I have found the book of the law that was in the house of the Lord. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money which is found in the house and have delivered it into your hand. It says, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. In verse 11 it says, the king heard the words of the book. He tore his clothes. In verse 13 it says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah who have found the words of this book. For great is the wrath that burns against us because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book. And we think, wow, people are turning back to God. That's a great thing. But then in Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10. Jeremiah 3, 6 through 10. What's happened? Verse 6. The Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Oh, yeah. Tell you what. I mean, they are just a disgusting group of people. Here they are being carried away into Assyrian captivity. You're right. I understand what Israel has done. Jeremiah says she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. Well, that explains Israel. That's right. That's what Israel did. Verse 7. I thought, after she has done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. That's right. Israel did not return. Judah saw it. Certainly Judah changed her way. They had the book of the law. They had the book of the law read to them. Josiah had the book of the law found. Josiah had the book of the law read to these people. Verse 8. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, because she went and was a harlot also. Wait a minute, I'm Josiah. They were. Well, what happened? What happened? These people, they drifted away. They had found the book of the law. They had read the book of the law. They obeyed the book of the law for a period of time. Then they drift away. It says, verse 9, because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees, made all types of idols. Yet in spite of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. Ezra. Chapter 2, we're in Ezra right now on Wednesday night. In the book of Ezra and in chapter 2. Verse 61 through 63, Ezra. 61. There was a family named Barzillai who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite. And he called her, and he was called by their name. These searched among the ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. They couldn't find their lineage in the priesthood, the idea. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until the priest stood up with the Urim and Thummim. How are we going to prove this? The idea is you are going to prove this by divine revelation. In this instance, it was going to be proved by the Urim and the Thummim, by divine revelation. And the idea is, if you can't prove it, if you can't prove it concerning the Word of God, we're not going to do it. The idea. Can't prove it by the Word of God, we're not going to do it. You see, they just drifted away. And there came a time of rededication. In chapter 3 of Ezra that we talked about just in the past week or so, concerning that of the rebuilding of the temple, it says in verse 10, now the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. Verse 12. Yet many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' households, old men who had seen the first temple, don't know how old these men were. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, the old men wept, and the young shouted for joy. In the book of Haggai, not going to take the time to read that tonight. You just read it in the past week on Wednesday night in your lesson. concerning the fact that they had their paneled houses, they had started building their houses, they started working on their houses, they had let the temple go into decay again for a number of years, maybe almost 20 years. And Haggai comes along and he says, hey, you got your nice houses here. You got your paneled houses. What about working on the temple? You see, they just gradually drifted away. Then there came a time of rededication. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 2 through 6, Luke 3 verses 2 through 6, Luke 3, verses 2 through 6. In the high priesthood of Annas, who's the true high priest, Caiaphas, who is the political high priest of Rome, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came to all the district around Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Just like you would make ready that of the king. When the king was going to come through in 6 more months, they were going to prepare the journey for the king. They were going to make his path straight. Every ravine was going to be filled because of the king. You don't want the king's chariot to break a wheel or for people to fall as they're carrying the king. It says every mountain and hill will be brought low. Well, with the king, of course that's going to happen. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. That's not the idea of the Christ. He's not worried about the physical roads. He's not worried about the physical mountains. The idea here of John the Baptist is you make ready in the paths so that they be straight. Every ravine will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight. The rough road smooth. And all the flesh, that's the answer. And all the flesh will see the salvation of God. There were times that people drifted. And he had to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, bring these people back. The Corinthians, they turned it around. In the next letter, in chapter 7, and in verse 2 through verse 11, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting in your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without. Fears within. And God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only his coming, but also by the comfort which is comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you'll be made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, and the sorrow of the world produces death. Now behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The church of Corinth had drifted. A chapter in the first letter, you saw problem after problem in the church of Corinth. Here talking about this man had his father's wife and they had to discipline him. And now he's turned. Not only turned from his sins, but he turned to God. The churches of Asia, they drifted away. I think there's two that were good, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Different ones, they had left their first love. One had a compromising doctrine. On down to the Laodiceans, to where they were lukewarm. God wanted to spew them out of his mouth. We see example after example tonight of different time periods of people that have drifted away from God. And as I said in that song, the very beginning of the lesson, where would you be when you anchor tonight? Are you drifting further and further from God? Or are you making up your mind to get closer and closer to the Father? As was stated this morning concerning the plan of salvation, to hear the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess His name, to be baptized, to be faithful unto death. And there's a second law of pardon, and that is if you err, you can repent and pray to God, and God will forgive you. We'd encourage you, if you need to respond to the gospel, to come right now while together we stand, we sing.